We come today to the second sermon in a series of three sermons on prayer. My subject today is attitude. In prayer, attitude is crucial. My text is from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I will begin reading at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. The first thing you notice about the two men in the temple praying is the great contrast between the two. And the contrast is not so much in who they were as in the attitude of the two men. They were both obviously sincere. There is no hint that there is anything but sincerity, heartfelt conviction operating here. They were both in the temple, presumably to worship, to pray. But when they began to pray, the difference is startling. The Pharisee was there to catalog his virtues, and he listed them with clarity and precision. He did not cheat. He was faithful to his wife. He was generous to the point of tithing. In fact, he practiced all of the spiritual disciplines that we admire. And at the conclusion of it all, it is apparent that the Pharisee felt good about himself. He noted at the beginning of his prayer, "Thank God that I am not like other men." It's like the cartoon that's hanging on the door of Ernie Johnson's office. It's a picture of the Pharisees. And the caption under the cartoon reads, quote, "We get our salvation the old-fashioned way. We earn it." The Pharisee obviously felt that way. He felt that he had earned a special place in the heart of God. By contrast, the tax collector is penitent. He stood at a distance. His eyes were cast down. His demeanor was one of remorse. In fact, he beat upon his breast, a sign of deep mourning in that culture, and cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is a powerful story about prayer. It can be argued with some justification that the Pharisee was, in fact, the superior man of the two. He was not an extortioner. He was faithful to the vows of his marriage. He fasted and thereby demonstrates a manly self-control. He was organized and systematic in his gifts to charity. In moral attainment, he is a superior man, but there is a fatal flaw in the man. He is lacking in gratitude. There is no sense of need residing in his life. And Thomas Carlyle once observed that the greatest of all faults is to be conscious of none. One man had a sense of need. The other was filled with pride. The tax collector, as he enters the temple, is identified publicly with extortion, for the Roman tax system encouraged it. In Rome, they assigned a tax collector a region and gave him an amount to be collected from that region. He had the power of taxation. All that he collected over the amount that the home office wanted, he could keep for himself. So it was a system that encouraged abuse, and it was abused. It was a repugnant system of extortion. And so this tax collector, identified with all of that, stood afar off and asked God to be merciful to him, a sinner. He stands before God in all of his moral nudity, utterly exposed, pleading for help. And George Buttrick, commenting upon this parable, says, and I quote, that self-righteous pride is as noxious a sin as penitent humility is an essential grace. So note with me, first of all, that in prayer, attitude is crucial, decisive. The most obvious contrast between the two men in the temple praying that day is their attitude. One was satisfied with himself, just reporting to God. The other so convinced of his sins that he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. Could only say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In any consideration of prayer, we have to look at attitude. And I would say that when we pray, arrogance and prayer do not go together. The Pharisee who prayed was devout, decent, decisive, generous, but he was denied before God. And we ask why? His arrogance. He had no sense of real need in his life. It is on record that Rabbi Simeon ben Jacaya once said, if there are only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are these two. If there is only one, I am he. What arrogance! There is not much God can do for anyone with an attitude of arrogance. Arrogance and prayer do not go together. I would also note by way of attitude that prayer and a condescending attitude toward others do not go together. The first line of the Pharisee's prayer is astounding. I thank thee that I am not like other men. What a statement to the God who is the Father of us all, who numbers his children without consideration of color or location, without noting standing or condition of life. It's far better to quote the words of the familiar spiritual, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The ground is level at the place of prayer. Not one of us stands on higher ground than the other at the place of prayer. If when we find ourselves at the place of prayer, if in that moment we have this inner attitude that is superior, we're in trouble. I have tried to paraphrase what the Pharisee was really saying when he prayed. He was saying, oh God, when you look around at all of the men who are available to you under any reasonable standard of measurement, there is one who stands out, stands above, head and shoulders above all the rest, and that one is me. Let me introduce myself to you today. I am a tither. I fast in my spiritual discipline. I am not like other men. My God, what arrogance. Remember that attitude is important in prayer. Despising others will not do. A superior attitude is not worthy. Arrogance has no place at the place of prayer. Prayer that is real, always and forever, begins at the point of a deeply felt need in your life and in mine. There is no question about it. In prayer, attitude is crucial and decisive. But note secondly with me that prayer that is real always measures itself by the standards of God. The tax collector did not feel worthy. He knew he was standing on holy ground. He knew that he had not lived up to God's standards, and so he stood afar off. The question when we pray is not, am I as good as my fellow man? The question forever and always is, am I living consistent with God's standards? And the answer to that is always no. We measure ourselves against the standards of God when we pray. As the great hymn said, we test our lives by thine. William Barclay tells a story in one of his books about traveling through Scotland, and he came upon a village that, instead of being picturesque, as many of the villages in Scotland are, it was drab. Only one house in the village was painted and well kept, and it just stood out in all of its whiteness. And as he traveled on for several days, his mind kept coming back to that one home that stood out, that had been painted white. A sense of pride obviously operated in the family that lived there. But on his way back to Glasgow, he passed again through that village. This time, a heavy snow had fallen. And the village, while still drab, and the house, while still white, did not stand out as vividly as it had before. Because the white cottage, measured by the purity of the driven snow, seemed almost drab by comparison. You see, it all depends by whose standard we compare. If, when we pray, we find ourselves saying, I'm better than Joe and as good as Mary, as fine as Virginia and superior to Jane, and then we are on the wrong standard. The only standard is, how do we measure up to the standards of God? Well, when we pray, attitude is important, and we must remember to always measure our prayers by the standards of God and our lives by the standards of God. But thirdly, we must remember when we pray that we are cherished. God loves us and will work to supply your needs and mine. Please note carefully what I said. Because God loves us, He will supply our needs, not necessarily our wants. The tax collector went to the temple to pray that day, and basically he had two things in mind. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew that God was merciful. So with a penitent heart, he prayed to God and went home rewarded. Sometimes our praying does not alter any of the circumstances or the pain that brings us to our knees. But prayer, even in those circumstances, gives us strength because we are reminded and reassured that whatever the circumstances, that God goes with us. He stands beside us. We are never alone. God loves us, and His strength will be sufficient, even if the circumstances do not change. As I wrote this sermon, I thought about the many individuals in this church that I love and cherish who struggle in a great welter of need and who pray. And often the circumstances do not change and have not changed. But I tell you today that God is sufficient even in those circumstances. Some of us are suffering from poor health. We need to accept His grace for our healing and for our strength. And as your pastor, I can tell you that as long as you are alive, no matter how sick you are, I will be praying for your recovery. Some of us are captives of unworthy habits, unseemly involvements, and we need to accept His grace and strength and change our ways. Some of us face each day with fear, afraid of what the future will bring, and as a result, we are immobilized with our fear. Some of us have lost our faith in the future and have no power in the present as a result of it. We need to accept the grace of God and believe that He's got the whole world in His hands. Some of us have lost our ability to live serenely, to walk steadily, to live in response to His promise, "Lo, I am with you always." We need to accept God at His word and live with boldness. Friend, God loves us, and He will walk with us and uphold us, sustain us, whatever comes. In one of the next Noxie work camps, the modus operandi was that you worked as long as you could, and when you could no longer work, they sent you to the ovens. Samuel Rosenberg knew that his parents would not make it very long. They were in their 80s, and on a regimen of hard work and a poor diet, he was right. Pretty soon, his mom and dad were sent to the ovens. That left his young son David and his older son Jacob and his wife and Samuel Rosenberg. He worried very much about David, for David was weak because he was crippled. And every day when the work details went out, he found himself wondering if it would be the last time he would see his younger son. And when he returned home at night to the barracks, his eyes would sweep the room looking for David. And his heart was filled with joy when at the close of a day his younger son was still there. But one night, as he walked into the barracks, he looked around the room and he could not find any member of his family. He could not find David or Jacob or his wife. And finally, huddled, crouching in a corner, weeping, he found his older boy, Jacob. And he said, "Son, tell me it isn't so. They didn't take David today." "Yes, Papa," he said, "they came today, and they took David, for he could no longer do his work." "But where is Mama? Where is Mama? She's still strong. Surely they wouldn't take her too." Papa, when they came to take David, he was afraid and he cried. And Mama said to David, "Don't cry. I'll go with you and hold you close." So Mama went with David to the ovens so that he would not be afraid. That's the picture. That's the picture of God that I want you to have when you drop to your knees to pray. God is like that mother, and more so. He will go with us whatever comes. And with His nearness we can prevail. And when you pray, remember that you are cherished, that God loves you and will be working to supply your every need, and above all else, to give us His companionship through whatever comes. As I come to the close of this sermon, I want to close with two observations. My friend and teacher Theodore Ferris said this about prayer. He said, "When we pray, remember that we are responding to the presence of God. It is not a verbal update for God, for He knows everything there is to know. It is not a verbal rendition of your resume or mine. He knows who and what we are better than we know it." Prayer is always our response to the presence of God. It is not a method of persuasion, but an act of devotion. A college boy lived with his Aunt Mary, and she was special to him, and it was obvious that God was special to his Aunt Mary. It was obvious that she knew him. He said this of his auntie one day, "The God of the stars baffles me. I don't know what I think about Him, but I know Aunt Mary's God, and I love Him." It was not what Aunt Mary said that persuaded him. It was who and what she was as she responded in life and in prayer to the presence of God. A second thing that Theodore Ferris said about prayer is that prayer is always an indication of our need, of your needs and mine. One man in the temple that day felt no need. He just wanted to give God an update of his progress report. The other man felt an overwhelming need and pled for mercy. I am convinced in my own life and in the lives of many that I know and love that we do not have a meaningful prayer life because we have no sense of need. We are prisoners in this society of the bootstrap fallacy, a bootstrap mentality that I will somehow or another pull myself up off the floor, push myself up the ladder, for I am finally and fully the master of my fate and the captain of my soul. And because of it, we are malnourished spiritually and poverty sickened at the core of our souls. It was out of a great need that one man prayed. And that's how we must pray. Do you think the psalmist was in the pink of things one day when he said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil"? No, I think when he wrote that, he was staring something terminal in the face. And there gushed forth from a nourished spirit a sense of need. And when the shadow of darkness had passed, he said, "For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And whatever comes, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Prayer is forever and always our response to the abiding, continuing presence of God. It's always rooted in our sense of need and our admission that we are not adequate and that we cry for help. A Methodist minister, age 51, 33 years in the ministry, learned that he had cancer that was inoperable and that it would not respond to treatment. And he wrote this letter to his congregation, and I now share it with you. "Now all is different. My anxieties are gone. I have no idea how long I shall live, but then there is today. Each day is meaning more to me than ever before. Each person I meet can have all there is of me for the moments that we are together. I may not get much done from here on out, but life is far more peaceful. I have at last come to accept these words of Jesus for myself. Do not worry about your life." And when he died, his minister friend and his wife and his two children were with him holding his hand. And they sang the doxology as he slipped away. Don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. In your hour of need, he will bear you up and protect you under the shadow of his wings. And when we pray, all that is within us ought to be responding to that reality. For I know not by what methods rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought, but leave my prayers with him alone, whose will is wiser than my own. Assured that he will grant my quest, or send some answer far more blessed. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Leave to thy God to order and provide. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. In every change, he faithful will remain. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Help us when we go to the place of prayer not to be arrogant or condescending, but always and forever to be responding to your presence and your standards. And help us to share our needs, for therein is our hope. In Christ's name, amen.